Acts chapter 9 is our text, and so if you haven't turned there yet in your Bibles, I encourage you to do that. This is where we're going to be spending our time, Acts chapter 9, there 26 through 31. I'm guessing that most of us in here are members of some sort of group or organization. You know, maybe you are part of AAA. You know, and you call them up if you get a flat tire or something wacky goes wrong with your car on the side of the road. Maybe you're a part of BJ's or Sam's Club, and that's where you do your grocery shopping. Or maybe you were a part of Boy Scouts, or maybe your kids are. You know, I imagine that you're usually part of some kind of group like that. And the interesting thing about those groups is they don't require a whole lot of participation. You can join them, you can drop them at a moment's notice, usually. There are exceptions to that. Usually that's the way it works, though. And usually, as long as you're sending in your dues and you're paying for your yearly subscription fee, then you know they'll send you your little card and you're good to go. There's not a lot of requirement for what you need to do to be a part of that organization. Like if you're a part of Sam's Club, and you don't shop at Sam's for 6 months, I doubt that anybody from that group is going to be calling you up on the phone saying, okay, Scott, you know, I noticed that you're a member of Sam's Club, but I haven't seen you in several months. You know, what's with that? You're not going to get that phone call. And if you do, I mean, that should worry us a little bit. We don't want that kind of phone call from Sam's. But we got enough, like, telemarketers as it is and stuff to deal with that. But what I want to point out today about being a member of Jesus' organization, if we can call it that, Jesus' group of people, especially at the local level in a local assembly, a local church of Jesus' people, is it's very different from a Sam's Club or a Boy Scouts or any other organization that you can become a part of, because the purpose of what a local church is driving at is very different from any other group that you could be a part of. Because our purpose is to be an extension of Jesus.
Amen.
And so that's what this lesson is all about. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. What does it mean to be a member of a local church of Jesus? I think I preached this lesson several years ago, but I want to preach it again this morning because over the last year or so, we've been blessed with several new members. People have been baptized, have come to the faith. And I've just been so encouraged by that. And so, not just for the sake of you new people, but also for the sake of the rest of us. Maybe some of us who have been in this local church for 4, 5 decades, somewhere around there. I don't know how long Akamaz has been here, but maybe some of us have been here for a very long time, and it's useful for us, not because I don't think we don't know any of this, but it's useful to revisit some things that we do know about so that we can be stirred up in our faith to love and good works, as Hebrews talks about, as Matt talked about in his prayer, and ask God to help us to do that together. That is what we're trying to do. So I'd imagine that, you know, if you're a member here, at some point, the elders heard you say, I want to be a member of the group. At some point, the elders kind of took you aside into one of our back rooms, sat down and had a conversation with you about participating with us, and you said, I want to join. And that's a useful conversation to have. That's not a mere formality. Because what that does is it identifies your intention to the rest of us to say, I don't want to just be a spectator. I want to be an active participator in whatever is going on with the group. And it also is a very biblical idea. Because you see in Acts 9, verse 26, in the passage that Bruce read for us, what did Paul do when he got to Jerusalem? He attempted to join, not just to visit, but to join the disciples when he came to the city after he was converted sometime later. And so it's clear that joining the disciples meant something more than just like showing up to the church services there, wherever they were having them in Jerusalem. It meant we're going to be doing work together side by side, because that's the whole context there. Two verses later, Luke tells us here in Acts 9 how Paul was working, the kinds of things he was doing when he was a part of that church. And so, looking closely at Acts 9 steers us away from superficial, shallow understandings of what it means to be a part of whatever this is that we're doing together. What are we doing here? What are we doing out in the world? What is this church that we call home? This passage, I think, grounds us a lot in this. So it doesn't just mean I'm showing up to the church building on a regular basis. It doesn't just mean I got my name in the directory like all those other people do. It doesn't just mean now I've got a group of people who are expected to take care of me and what my needs are. Being a part of Jesus' church means I get to be Jesus to other people around me. So let's talk about that from Acts chapter 9.
It didn't do that. Sorry. I forgot to remind you.
No, that's right. We'll just go through them one by one, even though we weren't supposed to all appear at the same time. It's not a problem. So think about this first idea. Being a member of Jesus' church means to create a refuge from the world's harshness. When Paul arrived in Jerusalem, what was his situation like in his personal life? Remember, he was kind of a man without a country. Because when he gets there to Jerusalem, you know, the last time he was in the city, he was persecuting Christians as much as he possibly could. Remember, he was the one in Jerusalem who held the coats of everybody who was stoning Stephen so that they could get a better shot at him so that he could die more quickly. That's the kind of person he was. And then he leaves the city of Jerusalem. He goes up north to Damascus, out of the country, to try to persecute Christians up there, to try to bring them bound back to Jerusalem. And so he has just had his mindset in, I've got to destroy the faith of Jesus of Nazareth. I've got to take everybody who's trying to do that and end their lives or put them in prison or take them out in some sort of fashion. And so when he gets back to the city, the Christians are thinking, this is the last person we want to be a part of our church. They're running away from him as fast as they can. But also, Paul knows, because he's a Christian now, he can't go and show his face to the high priest again. Because the high priest is going to say, what in the world are you doing? You're not one of us anymore. You were a star rising in the ranks of the Pharisees. We trusted you. You've turned your back on us. And so Paul is kind of between a rock and a hard place when he gets to Jerusalem in Acts 9. And it's not until Barnabas takes him by the hand and leads him to the apostles that everybody starts to figure out, oh, he's not somebody who wants to kill us or arrest us or end our lives anymore. And I think this passage is such a neat illustration of what it means to do your work inside the church, alongside of Christians, and outside in the world, and find shelter amongst the people of God. Because verse 28, notice how it says in verse 28, Paul is going in and out among them. He's going out and he's doing his teaching work. He is doing the same sort of thing that Stephen did, by the way. He is finding Jews who are Greek-speaking Jews. He's going over there and he's trying to help them and teach them about the gospel. Verse 29 says, he spoke and disputed with the Hellenists. Those were the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. Remember back in Acts, that's what Stephen did before he died. And so he can preach boldly, he can get beaten up by them, he can argue until he's blue in the face, and then he can go back to his brothers and sisters, and he can find rest and nourishment and strength with them. That is that's such a neat illustration of what we're doing here together. And really, that's the way that a home usually works, right? I mean, we all have jobs, right? Sometimes, I mean, is your job easy all the time? Are you always around really nice, sweet people who just treat you very well and just love every step you take and every work that you do? No. I mean, some of you are like got big grins on your face. I mean, no, that's not the... Even if you like your boss, there's going to be a coworker or two that just are the pin in your cushion. And so we go out there and we do our work and we do the best that we can and we get beaten up and we get roughed up, and then we come alongside our brethren, and our brethren in the faith in Jesus are meant to be the restoring, renewing encouragement that we need. Just like when you go out there and you do your job and you come home to your house, you know, the people that love you and are around you are meant to be the ones that you can let your hair down with and put your slippers on with and be comfortable around. So this similar is a similar thing to us and what our situation is like too. So we need to ask ourselves the question, what are we doing to make this congregation that kind of culture? Because if I ask the question, do you, in your life, do you feel comfortable here? Do you feel like this is a place, not just talking about this building, but this group of people, are we a place of comfort and rest and renewal for you? Do you feel like you can let your hair down and put your slippers on amongst us? Or do you feel like you have to be just as guarded with us as you do with the coworker who beats you up when you go to your job? You know, we need to ask ourselves that. And if the answer is no, that I don't feel, hopefully the answer is yes, I find comfort and renewal here. But if the answer is no, I want to ask you, what are you doing to help create a different culture here for that? Are you just complaining about your brothers and sisters, or are you doing your best to bring brothers and sisters alongside of you in the work of the Lord so that we can, as we just sang in that wonderful song that's based on Haggai, the book of Haggai, building the temple, that we can be doing stuff for God alongside of each other together. That creates closeness, that creates comfort and rest and renewal. You know, the scriptures say in the book of Hebrews, exhort one another today as long as it's still called today, so that none of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We've got to do that with each other and alongside of each other, whether we are totally comfortable around our brethren or not. We're told, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, other Christians. We don't just do that with people that we trust. In other words, trusting other people is a blessing, but that is not a requirement for obeying the commands of our God. You know, maybe some of us are thinking, well, I don't really feel comfortable here, and I'm not going to be the one to step out and throw my neck out there and be vulnerable to other people. I'm going to wait until they demonstrate that they are trustworthy. But if you wait until that happens, when is it ever going to happen? You have to be the one to make yourself vulnerable. You have to be the one to go out and try your best to create trust in the hearts of other people and not just wait for them to do that for you. This is the way that this works. And so Paul, alongside of these Christians, goes in and out amongst them. Even though, at the beginning, I don't think they probably felt very safe with him. And he might not have felt very safe with them. But they figure that out. They do this together so that they can do the Lord's work. I want to talk about this second idea here. The meaning of local church membership means gaining the companionship of co-workers who labor beside you. Kind of building off of this first point of creating a refuge from the world's harshness. You know, it can be hard to do your work all by yourself. Can't it? Especially if your work is difficult. And I can remember nasty chores that I was assigned as a young child growing up in my parents' home that I did not particularly want to do. And it made it so much easier when I looked over and I saw my sister Haley, 3 years younger than me, doing nasty chores that she did not particularly want to do either. And so that created a sense of camaraderie in our home, and that made it easier to do the things that I knew that I needed to do as a part of the family. I think it's so neat that in the Lord's church, you know, we're not always going to be comfortable doing our work amongst each other and in the world, but we are doing the most glorious, joyful work that human beings have ever been given the opportunity to do. And so unlike scrubbing a toilet unlike, you know, vacuuming a rug or some sort of menial task like we have to do around our houses and so forth and chores. We are given a magnanimous purpose by our God. He has descended to this earth to take on human flesh to do what he did, so that we could be handed this glorious opportunity to make a difference in the lives of people who have no light in their lives. That's an incredible thought. And so what did church membership mean to Paul in this passage? It meant that he had people around him who could do the same work for Jesus that he was doing. And remember, back in verse 27, you remember that he was speaking, as Barnabas says, he brought into the apostles and he says, this is the guy who declared on the road, he'd seen the Lord, and he had spoken to him how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So even before he got to Jerusalem, this was what he was doing back up north in the city where he was converted. So when I think about the people here that have worked alongside of me in the 8 years that we have lived in this area working with this congregation, I look out and I see a lot of people who've been through a lot of stuff with me, alongside of me. And there's tremendous encouragement in that. It's special to know that there are other Christians who have felt the same way you have felt and have seen the same things that you've seen and have swung swords alongside of you. You know, we talk about people in the military, and James and Howard have brought this up on occasions before, that when you serve in the armed forces alongside of other soldiers and other servicemen in bases and on battlefields especially, that creates an extra special bond that you have with the other people in the military. Well, I would suggest that the very same idea applies to us. That if we are working alongside of each other on the spiritual battlefield, which is the most ferocious and the most important battlefield that there ever is or ever will be, that ought to create a sense of closeness. And so the kinds of things that we're doing as a group are meant to nudge us in that direction, like the family groups that we have, where we spend time with each other in each other's homes, and we eat together, and we sing together, we do stuff together. That's good, and I think that's needed. But I think more than anything else, what makes us close to each other is working with each other. So what are you doing to work in this congregation? What are you doing? Are you doing anything? Or are you coming to spectate? That's what I want to nudge us into. And so Paul, he gained these conversations, he gained this camaraderie with these people, and he could do what he did in the face of hostile leadership in the city because he had these Christians who worked with him. We need to develop that same kind of bond. And obviously, this wasn't a permanent relationship like a marriage. He wasn't always a member of the Jerusalem church. Eventually, he packed up and he left. In fact, the text goes on to say he left pretty quickly when it became clear that they were seeking to kill him, verse 29. And so verse 30, he leaves the city and he goes off to Tarsus for a while before he goes on to other places. But we need to think about what we can do with each other to be this kind of co-worker like Paul was. Are we throwing ourselves somehow into the evangelism that we're trying to do here? Are we working on our friends, people that we know, our neighbors? Are we talking about Jesus with them? Inviting them to Bible studies? Inviting them to our services here? Are you noticing amongst us here who needs encouragement? And what are you doing about that? Are you using your time here at the church building productively? Are you coming here with a mental list in your mind of, okay, I know that this sister or I know that this particular brother really needs help right now, and so I'm going to make a point of talking to them during the 10-minute breaks or before we're all out the door heading for lunch or something like that. Are you making it a priority to be helpful and useful, or are you just coming here to have people talk to you? Are you volunteering to teach a class downstairs? I mean, it's been announced a couple of times that we are looking for other teachers because some of those teachers, like Holly and Jess and others, have been teaching downstairs for a very, very long time, some of them without any breaks at all. And so they need help. Are we volunteering to do something like that? What kind of work are we doing alongside of the other people of God? And then this third point, the meaning of church membership on a local level is giving and receiving the protection that comes from accountability to each other. You know, it's interesting that the Jerusalem Christians went from being afraid of Paul to being fearful for Paul on his behalf. Because what he does is he gets into some very ferocious discussions, verse 29 says, and at the end of that, just like with Stephen, they are seeking to end his life. And so, verse 30, what do the brethren do about that? Do they just say, oh, well, we heard things aren't going very well, so here's a pack of money, here's a staff, here's a change of clothes, here's a map. Good luck with that. I hope you don't die. No, what they did was they took charge of the situation. They took Paul. You see that? When the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. You notice that there were people from that church who went with Paul on the road, the 50 miles that it took to go from Jerusalem to Caesarea there on the northern coast, probably walking all the way. And they made sure that he got off in safety so that he did not meet a grisly death. I think that's so neat. Why did they do this? He's part of their family. That's why. Because notice Luke, the way he says that, when the brothers learned about this, they sent him off with bodyguards. Do we feel responsible for each other to this extent? Well, there's been a lot said recently, publicly and privately, about people who used to be active participants with us who are no longer around. Not just no longer around at services, but no longer working alongside of the group. Do we feel responsible for them? Are they accountable to us? Remember Matthew 18, verse 12? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? Now, Jesus asked a rhetorical question right there, but I think if I were in the situation, I might have responded to Jesus as, well, that's not so obvious to me, because if I had 99 sheep and one of them cut loose and went running for the hills, I might just say, well, that's his problem. I got the 99 and I got to focus on them. But Jesus said, no, wouldn't you leave all of them and go in search of the one that seems like a lost cause? He made a free choice to wander off, that's true. But we need to make the free choice to run out after him and not just wait and see if he comes back or not. Because everything about the Lord's church is precious to the Lord. Everyone in his church is immensely valuable to him. Are we valuable to each other? You know, I have to say this. I take so much comfort in knowing that if, for whatever reason, Jenny and I decided that we were going to go off the rails, and we want to quit being Christians, I am very confident that there would be people here
who would love us enough to come to our house and bang on our door. And people here who would not accept no for an answer. We need people like that. Are you that person for other people here? Not just when you see somebody who hasn't been to church in 6 weeks, but do you look amongst us here who are here, who are a part of the group, and have your antenna and your radar up for any signs of drifting or any signs of deep discouragement on their part, so that you go up to them, you initiate, and not just sit back and say, well, I can see that they don't seem to be doing very well. Do you go and help and pursue before it reaches the point where they're five hills away and apart from the flock and no longer here in body or in any other reason or any other sense? You know, in the world, this is a bad word, isn't it? In the world, accountability is something to get rid of. It's something to throw off. It's something to break free of. And in some unhealthy relationships, it is. There's some kinds of accountability that aren't good. But in the Lord's church, in the way that this is supposed to work, we should be accountable to each other. Because we are fighting a vicious enemy that wants to destroy every last one of us. He wants to make sure that we just think of ourselves individually instead of thinking ourselves as part of this group of people who love us and watch over us. But I don't want to face a red dragon alone. When you read the book of Revelation and you see the visual picture of what our enemy appears as, he is terrifying. That's not something that we need to fight by ourselves. So I think what happens here in Acts 9 is a beautiful picture of accountability and the kind of responsibility these brethren took for the welfare, the physical welfare of Paul, but obviously the spiritual welfare too. Like I said at the beginning, I think the picture of what a local church is like is it's an extension of Jesus. Did you notice how Jesus is the whole real focus of all of this? So notice in the text that we read, the whole reason why the church welcomes Paul is because Barnabas says he has seen the Lord. He has had a personal relationship with him from that road on Damascus, and Paul had been preaching in the name of Jesus. And they watched him here in Jerusalem preach boldly in the name of the Lord there. And then verse 31, all of God's people are growing numerically and spiritually because they're walking in the fear of the Lord and being built up there in that verse. And so that if we're a church of Jesus, that tells you right there what our whole purpose and aim is all about. It's all about Jesus. It's not about any particular personality here or person or role. We're not trying to develop a whole list of man-made rules. We're not trying to do anything else other than become like this person who saved every last one of us. We're trying to hold on to him and help other people do the same. So if we have unity, if we have fellowship, if we have sharing together, it is a byproduct of what we have with Jesus ourselves. So please help us to become more like Him. We're not there yet. We have some ways to go in some ways, but I have confidence that those of you who are here, those of you who are a part of this church, are here because you care about this person. So help us all become more like Him. And so if you have not yet obeyed this Jesus of Nazareth, you have not yet become a part of His body, then that is the very first step. Before you can think about joining this particular local church, we want to encourage you to join Jesus to be baptized into his name, to put on him in baptism, confessing his name, confessing that you are a sinner and that he is the only solution for your sins. Repenting of that and confirming to all of us that you want to follow him. And if you do, we would love to help you with that this morning. Or if you need to come back to Jesus, we're here to pray with you. We're here to talk with you. And not just here, we're here to make a plan with you about how we can walk alongside of you the rest of your week and month and year. So if we can be servants for you this morning, please let us know. As we stand up, we sing the invitation song together.